Greetings and grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for the sixth Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. We're going to read verses 51 through 62. And if you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of a Gospel text. Luke, chapter 9, beginning at verse 51, continuing in Jesus' name. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and they entered into the village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and he rebuked them, and he said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak through your word. We ask that by the Spirit, Father, you would enlighten us, that you would encourage us, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you start dealing with people, we have a tendency to start thinking things in our own way, and we even look back in history and we decide, this is how things ought to go. And we may not even understand the full context of a situation. We may not understand what led up to events happening. But we kind of come up with a standard of, this is how it was done before, so this is how we're going to do it again. Or we might have tidbits of a situation and decide, that's exactly what we need to follow, and we're actually not even following it. I know I might be losing you, kind of. But I'm talking about Elijah. I'm talking about the account that these guys are bringing into reference. Really, the whole understanding is the king of Syria, he fell sick. So when he was sick, he turns around and he sends servants and he sends them to Baal, Beelzebub, that they would actually go and they would take and ask him, a false god, if he would make it or not. And so the angel of the Lord tells Elijah, go meet the king's messengers and tell them straight up. You know what, buddy? You're not going to make her. Is there not a God in Jerusalem that you have to turn around and go look after a false God? This is my own language here. And so then they turn around and they're going to deliver to the king this message. And the king is like, well, why'd you turn around already? He says, because we met this man. This man came along and he told us, is there not a God in Jerusalem so you have to go send off the foreign gods? He says, well, what's this guy look like? He says, well, he's kind of hairy. He's got, you know, his loins are wrapped with leather. He kind of, you know, looks like a rough character. Well, we got to check this out. So the king sends 50 men there. And they go there, and they stand before Elijah's door or wherever he may be, and they're like, hey, man of God, come out and talk to us. And Elijah, he comes out and he says, if I be a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you. And so all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. Toast. See, this is the whole point of this thing. They were giving a false reverence to this individual. If they really believed there was a man of God, such as Elijah, they would have went to him in the first place. But instead, they were just seeking to cover their bases. And this happens three times. And so you come across and you look at this, and it's like, this is not what really fits into this scenario here with Jesus. But these guys had heard something that took place back in the Old Testament. They're all fired up about it, and it's like, let's see some fire, man. We've seen you walk on water. We've seen you heal some people. We've seen all other things. Let's get some people, too. Do we ever have that attitude as human beings? Let's just get some people. They're not like me. They don't think like me. They're not hearing things like me. So therefore, I want them gone. Now, you might think I'm radical in it. But remember, just previously to this, just above our text, verse 49, God answered. He turns around and says, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name. He says, and we told him to stop because he wasn't following us. And what does Jesus say? He says, don't stop him. He says, those that are not against us are for us. We have a tendency to be watching everybody else's business. We have a tendency as human beings to be running around policing the world, thinking that we know everything to be correct. But where did God ever have to get our permission to do something? See, we like to pride ourselves often as humans, and I'm not trying to say everybody in this room, I'm saying as a human being. We like to pride ourselves thinking we're the only ones that's right. Maybe you don't have that problem. Maybe you've never had that problem. And praise God for that. It's a gift. But when you look through society, you look through history, you look through it all, there's been a lot of human beings that have thought they're quite right and everybody else is wrong. And so these individuals, this is the third time actually Jesus chastises his disciples. He's very strong to them. So after he tells them, stop policing them. Stop worrying about it. If they're not against us, they're for us. He comes to pass, Luke shares with us, it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, speaking about, obviously, his crucifixion, and yes, also his resurrection. And he says that now he steadfastly had his face set to Jerusalem. That was the goal. Nothing could deter him. And that is the main point of this text. Because that's how this text will leave off also. Dealing with the one with his plow to the hand. Or the hand to the plow. It's been a long week, guys. So I'm going to mess up a lot of words, so be patient. But anyway, so he has, if you could say it this way, we say set like flint. You know, his face is set to Jerusalem. And so he is going to go there. He's determined to follow the Father's will. Nothing will stop him. But he sends messengers before him to enter into the village of Samaria. And they're reaching out to the Samaritans to make ready for him, to receive him. But what takes place? They're not willing. And the interesting thing about this is, I don't believe that they're not willing because of Jesus. If you really look at the history, of the Samaritans and the Jews, they're not willing because he's going to go to Jerusalem. And they have no use for Jerusalem. The Israelites considered the Samaritans to be kind of a half-breed, where they intermingled with other nations and they married in. And yet now the Samaritans had this understanding that they worshiped correctly and they did the right thing. And the Israelites had their understanding where they worshiped and they did the right thing. There was always this years and years and years, decades, centuries of fighting and anguish between them. And so now they were not willing to take him because he was going to go forward into Jerusalem. How could anything good come from Jerusalem? Or even be heading towards Jerusalem if you're a Samaritan? And the same question would be asked of the Israelites. How could anything good come from Samaria? In their opinion, they were dogs. And so now you have this understanding of groups bickering amongst each other. And boy, we've really grown beyond that, haven't we? That was sarcastic. We still carry on often in these traditions or in these struggles or in these battles. I find it very interesting how we can even do this still in this day and age, where you can hear there'll be a certain pastor going somewhere and he comes from a certain area, and we can ask ourselves, well, What good could he do? We may not even know the individual, but yet we'll still have a tendency as human beings. And I find it interesting because if an individual gets up into the pulpit or wherever they may preach from and they read the Word of God, that in itself is enough. That we could say we could receive something. But oftentimes we are so prejudiced in our own minds, in our own hearts, we will not hear. Now, can there be false preaching? Absolutely. But it does not change the Word of God. Can there be interpretations that are taken out of skew and people pervert the Scripture? Absolutely. But there still is a benefit to hearing the reading of the Word of God. May we never leave a service and say, that wasn't worth the time of day. We might say, the message wasn't all that great, the message wasn't worth much, but that Word was still true. And why I bring this out is because too many times we put so much emphasis on the individual rather than the power and the might of the Word of God itself. And I wonder at times if it's because I don't read it enough. I wonder at times if it's because I don't meditate upon it enough. And I can only speak for myself. It's interesting. I had kind of an interesting week, you know, and it's not the wine, it was just the last few weeks have been a blur. And I was going through a real struggle with one situation, and one of my good friends actually took and sent me a daily bread. I don't know how they got it on the phone, but they got it on the phone and they sent it to me. And actually it was a good article, very encouraging. But the point was, is that the person told me we all need this. And I need it. How often do we allow just the Word to impact us? How often do we allow just the Word to work in our life? How often do we start our day with that? I fail. But I have friends that remind me, and I'm thankful for this. That friend was not willing to destroy me because I was having a bad day. And I'm bringing it back to the text. They wanted to call down fire. They wanted to consume these people. They wanted to destroy these people. Rather than encourage. Rather than share. Rather than uplift. Rather than bring truth. They wanted to destroy. It's like when you deal with the aspect of Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. When you look at Thomas, he says he will not believe. Even when the other apostles are there and they share with him that they saw Christ, he says, I will not believe unless what? Unless I can physically feel it. I will not believe. And how many times in our life, in the human nature that we have, will we turn around to individuals and say, well, if you won't believe it, you're going to hell anyway. We're just done with it. That's Jesse's human nature, to be done with it. But is that the attitude of our Lord? No. He enters once again into the midst and he makes a point of speaking to Thomas. And he tells Thomas, do this. Because he desires for restoration. He desires for people to be brought to him. Not to cut off. Not to destroy. So when they turn around and they make this statement, and it's James and John, those that were very close and dear to him, will you that we should command fire to come down? Not that he should even do it, but those as his followers. Should they command fire to be brought down from heaven? To what? To consume them. To destroy them. To get rid of them. Something in my heart or something in my mind actually brings me back to the point of saying, I wonder how much even of their own prejudice was still there. They were raised with this prejudice between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. They were raised with that all their lives. How much of that is still there? Seems like there's quite a bit. And so they turn around and they ask, you know, Elias did this. Elijah did this. But how does Jesus handle this situation? He turns and he actually makes a very valid point. He makes a very valid point because he says, you don't even understand what you're saying. You don't understand who you're working for. And that is the question for the church in this day and age. Do we understand who we represent? Do we understand who we are in reality, if I could say, working for? It's probably a bad word. too many times we enter into the world as the police, seeking to judge, seeking to condemn, seeking to cut off, rather than save and encourage and embrace to, yes, correct through the Word, not by man, but by the Word. I speak boldly on that because it is the truth. It is not my job to correct people. And too many times we enter into this world thinking, well, now I'm the Christian and I'm going to show them what to do. Should we call down fire? Let's get these guys. He says, you don't even understand who you're working for. You don't even understand what spirit you're of. When you speak in this fashion, you're not speaking in the spirit that I would have you be of. He says, the Son of Man, he says, do you understand this? The Son of Man is not come to destroy. Too many times in our lives we've heard about what God's going to do to you. Too many times in our life we've heard about how God's going to get you for that. Too many times in our life we've heard from our pulpits or pulpits throughout this world about the condemning hand of God that's going to crush you like a bug because you just didn't do things right. Should we call down fire? Let's chew them up. Let's spit them out. He says, you don't even know what spirit you're talking about. He says, the Son of Man did not come to destroy life, but for what? Save them. To save them. And this is why I speak about the Word so boldly. If you take the Gospel of John, you look at chapter 12, Jesus says these words, verse 47 and 48. He says, if any man hear my words and believe not, if any man, any person hears my words and believes not, he says, I judge them not. He's not judging them. And that to me is the most amazing thing, because human beings, one of the greatest things they like to do is judge. Who's in, who's out, who's right, who's wrong, who this, who that. He says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but what? To save. To offer grace, unmerited favor, to save this world. Is this a message that you've heard? Is this a message that you believe? Can you believe it for yourself? Can you believe that Christ did not come here to destroy you, but rather to save you? To bring redemption to you, that you may have eternal life? If you can believe it for yourself, praise God and embrace that very boldly. But now the question goes beyond yourself. Now that you understand the freedom and the righteousness that you have in Jesus Christ, that Jesse read to you over in that pulpit, that we have this freedom, do we use it for our selfishness, only for us? Or is it really to serve others? Seems that Galatians says to serve others, not to fulfill our desires and our lusts, but rather now we have been redeemed, we are free, and now we serve in Christ. He didn't come to destroy us, He rather came to save us. He says, he that rejecteth me, in verse 48, and receive not my words, does have one that will judge. And that's what I think is very interesting. He says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The very word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of what? Not Jesse. Not the performances of Jesse or Fred or Alice or Andy, whoever it may be. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing of the Word of God. Jesus says very plainly in the same Gospel of John, the words that I speak, they make you clean. That's why I spoke previously that we cannot be the judges and the rulers in this world, but rather we are the proclaimers. It is not my job to change people physically. It is my job and your job to proclaim the Word of God in its full truth. That the Word would have impact in their life by the power of the Holy Spirit, they'd be changed. It is not about man wielding an axe. It is about the power of the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, one, changing and being conformed to the image of Christ. It is by faith through grace. We can change people according to morals. We can do that all day long. I was going to a store somewhere. And I just remembered it again, and I still can't remember the store. So maybe I'm not supposed to. But I was going to the store, and this young lady, she had all these bandages all over her. I thought, well, she really got hurt. She got burnt something. So I asked her, I said, "Did you get burned?" She looked at me. "No." I said, "Well, what's with the bandages?" "Oh, my employer won't let me have my tattoos exposed." Well, she definitely changed by covering them. Totally was a different person. She looked like she went through a war, and I'm not making fun of her. I think it's ridiculous. Just because we can cover something up, because we can conform to a moral code, does not mean the person has changed. Rather, we embrace and we encourage by the preaching of the Word, that they would hear that Word, that it would break hearts of stone, and that they would be changed. They'd be conformed from the inside out. And when we have that understanding, those tattoos won't bug us. Those earrings won't bug us. My sons prided themselves that they don't judge. And they turn around and they tell me I'm judgmental, and I love my boys. We have a good relationship. I'm not talking about negative. And I'm like, really? I said, if a gentleman walks in on a Sunday morning into a restaurant and he has a suit on, what's one of the first things you're going to think? Probably went to church. I said, you're still judging. How do you know you didn't just come from a bar? Maybe he's a fancy bar owner. In other words, we all have those tendencies, but we do not gauge people according to the external, but rather may we know them from the internal. May we continue to preach to them the Word of God, that they would know the truth. He says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that does judge him. The word I have spoken to you shall judge him in the last day. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus makes this proclamation. Heaven and earth will pass away. Everything you see here will pass away. But what? My word will not. Why do we put so much emphasis on all this? Why do we put so much emphasis on the conforming of people instantly to our way of thinking and dealing with things? Why are we calling down fire from heaven because people don't see things our way? Rather, may we pray, may we encourage, and may we know Jesus did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. So they got out of there. They're taken off. It came to pass that they went the other way. A certain man came to him and said, Lord, I will follow you. I will follow you wherever you go. And this is kind of like an interesting thing. It's like he comes up to him, and this is rare, actually, in the Scripture. I don't believe in the New Testament you're going to find someone that actually volunteers and does it very well and continually stays in it. This is not a volunteer program. To be in the kingdom of God, to be in the ministry of God, is a call. And he calls. And there's no doubt about it, he calls. And he's calling all. But this man came up to him and he says, I'm going to follow you. I'll go wherever you want. But Jesus, he basically comes to the point of, no, that's not going to happen. Because he brings it back to the reality of this earthly life. And that's often what human beings are more worried about. He says, you know what? The foxes have holes. The birds, they have of the air, they have nests. He says, but really, to follow me, you have nothing. Nothing earthly. He says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're not going to be able to do it. And that would be very difficult. I want you to think about this, especially here. And I'm not saying we need to do this. I'm not saying that we should try to do this. But which one of us, literally, could just follow Christ and reject everything else? And I'm saying earthly. I've yet to find myself, and that's all I'm going to pick on here. I'm not willing to give up my house yet. I kind of like sleeping inside. Last night we were out at Lucky staying in the cabin there, and I'll tell you, I wouldn't have want to have been outside last night. That wind was whipping, the rain was pouring. It's amazing. I'm not willing to give up my car. I'm not willing to give up my clothing. I'm not willing to do all this. In my flesh, I desire these things. And Jesus understands that. That's what he went to the cross for. Too many times we gauge people according to the external, forgetting what Christ did. He crucified the flesh. And yes, in and through Jesus Christ, we do. We do crucify the flesh daily, but yet we still like our trinkets. That's why we'll never take this flesh with us. This flesh will never conform. And so now he turned around and he says, no, not really. He says, all of these things. But then he comes to this next point in verse 59. He actually now brings out how it will be. It is a call. And he calls. He turns around to another individual and he says, follow me. But then to this individual that he says, well, now, come. This individual actually speaks the truth. Believe it or not, listen to what he says. He turns around and he says, okay, but first let me go bury my father. I have a very important job to do. Let me go bury my father. He brings it back to the tangible, the earthly issues. And then Jesus turns around and he says very plainly, he says, let the dead bury the dead. He says, there is nothing that is more important than this call. There is nothing that is more important than this. He says, but go out and preach the kingdom of God. And so then he turns around and he says to another, he goes out and another says to him, I will follow thee. He says, but first, let me bid farewell. Let me say goodbye to everybody. Let me make sure my house is in order. How many times have we said that? Let's make sure things are just right before I go. It's like, you know, they used to say in the old days, if you wait for every stoplight to turn green before you drive forward, in other words, if you're on a street with 15 stoplights, and you wait for every one to turn green at the same time, you'll never get anywhere. How do we do it? We go to the first one, we go to the second one, we go to the third one. He says, let me get everything in order. He says, and then I'll follow you. But Jesus turns around and he gives a very bold statement. He says, no man, no individual, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That is harsh. And the reason I bring it out in this harsh way is because the Word really brings it out that boldly. But there was one. There was one. And his name was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He put his hand to the plow. He did not look back. And he fulfilled all righteousness in our behalf. It comes back to the basis he did not come to destroy, but rather to save. Our eye should not be fixated on the world around us. Our eye should not be fixated on what we can perform. But our eye should be fixated upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. For he has paid the penalty. He has washed us in his blood. And he has brought restoration for your and my eternal soul. And he has done it for the world. But what good is it if they don't hear it? Faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing of the Word of God. For God has so loved this world, he gave his only begotten Son. May we stop calling down fire. May we continue to proclaim his truth and his word. May we not look at people externally, engage them according to that, but rather may we continue to love them and encourage them that they may be conformed to the image of his Son. Which one of us is exactly the same as we were 10 years ago? Can we not have patience for another? May we be encouraged. May we always look to him, and may we thank God for the greatest gift that was ever given. Redemption in and through his Son, and him alone. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.